Thank you so much, Ginger. Appreciated that very much. God bless you. And thank you to everybody that participated in our worship service today. It's a blessing to have you all here and the roles that we play to bring ministry to all of you. And again, thank you all for being here today, especially to our visitors. What a joy it is to have you with us. And lest I forget one more thing, at the conclusion of our service today, as we are greeting you in the lobby of the church, please be sure to give a hug and congratulate Dr. Rick Heiss. He's going to be standing there with me, and we want you to welcome him formally into the church. Can you do that, please, at the end of our service? Thank you. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved, Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Happy Resurrection Celebration Day again to all of you, my dear friends. Maybe you grew up thinking that miracles happened a long time ago, if at all. Well, if you're looking for a miracle this morning, my dear friends, you need not look any further than the empty tomb of Jesus. If you're looking for a miracle, look no further than Jesus rising from the grave. The resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a miracle of the highest order. And my dear friends, as you know, the resurrection changes everything. And it's through Jesus' resurrection that you can experience real, deep, meaningful, and permanent change in your life. That's what the empty tomb promises us. And so this morning I want to ask you a question, which is my sermon title. What does the empty tomb mean to you? And I believe that the empty tomb of Jesus is significant for three reasons that I would like to share with you, my reasons. Number one, the empty tomb means that death is not final. It is an unfortunate situation that our church family has suffered. Within the last couple months, the laying to rest of a number of our loved ones. And at all those that I've officiated at, I always talk about the promise of the resurrection. We don't need to fear death because death is not final, my dear friends. Every follower of Jesus Christ, every believer of Jesus, will be raised from their cemetery graves. Even the remains of those believers in Christ who were laid in their graves thousands of years ago and have returned to dust will form back together again into the newness of life. Now, I don't know how that's going to happen. I don't know how the physics of that is going to be played out, dear ones, but I do know this. Let me read to you from John chapter 5. If you want to turn with me there, please. John chapter 5, beginning at verse 28. It starts off amazingly. It says this, "Marvel not at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out." Come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Historically, my dear friends, how has the world viewed the resurrection of the dead? Well, it either happened or it didn't happen when I talk about the resurrection of Jesus. The atheistic view is that once you're dead, you're laid in the grave, that's it. There is no coming back from that. Total oblivion. That's what awaits those who have no faith. And then there is the scriptural understanding, my friends. There's only two ways to view it. The scriptural understanding that we have, that gives us hope is that not only has Christ risen from his grave, but his resurrection guarantees that you and I will have a resurrection as well. The empty tomb promises that you and I are going to live forever with him when he comes again. So death is not final. There is a resurrection coming, beloved. So my friends, the scariest thing that you and I face is our own demise. And I got to tell you, the older I get, the more I think about it. I didn't used to think about it when I was 20 and 30 and 40. But now, since I signed up for Medicare, I'm thinking about it. The empty tomb and the message of Easter is this, my dear friends, that we don't need to fear death. From Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 23, it says this: the words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. My second point is this: that when we look at the empty tomb, beloved, we have right standing before God. Not only do we not need to fear death, but we have right standing before God because of the resurrection from the dead. When God raised Jesus from the dead, he approved of Jesus' work on the cross, his suffering and dying for our sins. He approved of Jesus' sacrifice for you and I. And the resurrection of Jesus is confirmation that God accepts Jesus' death on our behalf. The penalty of sin is paid for, beloved. Think of the resurrection as a gift God purchased for you. The empty tomb says that your sins are forgiven. Thirdly, my dear friends, the empty tomb also means that we have at our disposal, and Dr. Heiss's life is a testimony to this, the empty tomb has for you and I the promise that at our disposal, we have the power to change. And I want to spend more time on this third point with you, my beloved. Question: during Jesus' earthly ministry, how many people were raised to life from the dead? In Luke chapter 7, Jesus raised the widow's son at Nain, number one. Then it's recorded three times in Matthew chapter 9, Mark 5, and Luke 8. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And in John chapter 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And then we are told in Matthew 27 that at the time of Jesus' resurrection, that the bodies of many holy people were raised to life. Now, I don't know how many that was, but I'm guessing that was a bunch of people. In Acts chapter 9, Peter raises Dorcas to life by the power of Christ. In Acts chapter 20, Paul also raises Eutychus, who was a naughty boy who fell asleep during one of Paul's sermons and fell out the top story window and died. Woe to you who fall asleep during my sermon. No, it doesn't. Are we still friends? Yeah. My dear friends, the point of all this is that the power that was used to raise dead people to life is the same power made available to you and I to make broken people whole again. It's this power that's offered to the hurting, to the doubting, to the lonely, to the sick, to those who feel deserted, to those who feel alone. And everybody who is not feeling whole, you can be made whole. The power is available to you and I and everyone in this room, in fact, the whole world, to make a fresh start again. The power is available to you and I to provide us with a purpose and a meaning for getting up in the morning every day. The promise is there to bring your troubled heart a peace that passes all human understanding. Please listen again as I read our scripture reading for this morning from Romans chapter 6. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That's a whole sermon right there, beloved. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead. Dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Buried in these verses, my dear friends, is a tremendous life-giving promise that the empty tomb of Jesus makes to you and I this morning. You and I can be free from everything that holds us in bondage today. You can be free of everything that contributed to your brokenness. Why? Because your life becomes his life. Romans 6:5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Did you catch that? We become totally identified with Jesus Christ. Amen. When you place your faith in Jesus, he lives in you. Your life is intertwined into the very life of our Savior. Amen. And when you come to faith in Christ and turn over the proverbial steering wheel of your life into his hands, your inner sinful ways lose their power of attraction. To become a believer in Christ is a serious thing. Your life and Christ's life become one, in a very real sense. Part of you dies when you turn your life over to Jesus. And it's a part that you really never wanted in the first place. And when your life becomes his, he brings on the power to change you. If you are a Christian, if you believe in Jesus with your whole heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, you have everything you need to change. A Christ follower is someone who has plugged their life in, spiritually speaking, into an electrical outlet. That electrical outlet is the power of Jesus Christ. It's a moral and spiritual outlet. Why? Because you're not free to sin. You're not free to sin. The chains of addiction and brokenness, whatever they may be, are broken inside of you, all because of Christ's death and resurrection. The empty tomb promises each and every one of us a fresh new start. If God's power is able to raise his son, don't you think his power can break every chain of brokenness in your life? Christ is an indestructible power. In Romans chapter 6, verse 9, it says this, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." Jesus will never die again. He will live forever. This is the power that's inside every true believer in Jesus Christ. It's the real power to change your life. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, we read, "The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him." Live with him, yes, in eternity. When he comes again and resurrects our loved ones and changes us into the newness of life, we will live with him for eternity. But this passage means more than that. It also means to live now with him. In this life, every moment that we have breath, allow Jesus to sort out the mess in your life and let him live his life out in you. There's a story I read a long time ago when I was in the seminary. I used to read different theologians, okay? And I learned a lot. And I read the life of a guy called Augustine. Anybody ever heard of Augustine? Lived about 350 AD. Long time ago. And before Augustine gave his life to Jesus, Brother Augustine had a problem in his life. Unbridled promiscuity. He was caught up in the lust of the flesh. Many people today are caught up in the lust of the flesh, are they not? Well, the same thing was true 1800 years ago. I guess it's been that way all throughout human history. Well, anyway, let me go back to Augustine. He converted. Jesus changed his life. And one day, after his conversion, many months later, he was walking down the street, and lo and behold, there was one of his dalliances coming the other way. She wanted to encourage him to go back and have a relationship with her. I say this delicately, okay? She wanted him to come back. And he looked at her. He was very cordial, very respectful. And he said, "But no, thank you," and walked on. And she thought to herself, maybe he didn't recognize me. Maybe that's it. So she ran up and she said, "Augustine, it is I." And he replied, "Yes, I know, but it is not I." There's a man who had a conversion. My friends, Jesus didn't die so that you could say a prayer and continue on in your sinful life. Your life is radically changed when you say you love Jesus and his power is inside of you. He's going to change you at the very core of your being. The things you wanted to do are no longer an enticement to you like Augustine. But change is often slow. I think we can all attest to that. Romans 6, 5, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Now, there's an idea that I read concerning this particular verse. That word "unite" in verse 5 actually has a connotation of botanical growth attached to it. Christian change is as gradual as a flower growing is gradual. Botanical growth happens. It's something, though, you really can't see until it comes to fruition. I, How many of you have a garden? Anybody out here like to love to garden? My wife does, but yeah, a few of you do. You take a seed and you put it in the ground. And you cover the seed up, you water it. And every day you come out and you pull it up and look at it to see if it's growing, right? And you put it back down in the ground, cover it up. A little more water, a little fertilizer. Next day you come out and you grab it again and it's not growing, is it? It takes time for change to occur. Yes, change in the Christian character can happen overnight. But I want to encourage you that if you haven't experienced immediate change, don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. Stop looking at yourself. Put your eyes upon Jesus. What he started in you, he said he's going to finish it. Amen. He'll make that change complete in you. Give him a chance. Amen. Change can be, at times, very difficult. Who hasn't struggled? But I tell you this, broken lives can be made whole again. I've seen it in my ministry. I wouldn't be standing here if I didn't see change made in many, many people. I'm here helping as a change agent to point to Jesus. That's what we do. That's what our church is all about. I tell you the truth, you can receive healing for everything that is holding you back. But you know, my dear friends, we are not totally free from the struggle of temptation in this life. We are all going to struggle. But the struggle is not sin. The temptation is not sin. Our work as Christians is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus when those temptations come. Don't look to ourselves, but look to Him. Jesus can sever every cord that binds us to sin. I believe that. But as the Apostle Paul says, that we must die daily to sin. He says this in Romans 6, chapter 11. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. No amen? Amen. You know, my friends, bondage to sin can take many, many forms. You all know that. And I want to share a story with you as I close my time here with you this morning about a fellow who is named Louis Zamperini. Louis Zamperini. And Louis grew up going to church, but he was often bored by his pastor's sermons. He was not a member of this church. He was a troublemaker as a child in an Italian community of immigrants where he lived. But Louis did have one thing going for him. He loved to run, and run he could. In fact, he went to the 1936 Olympics there in Germany, Munich, Germany, when Adolf Hitler was the prime minister. And Louis did well. He finished eighth in the Olympics. But then came a dramatic change and turn in his life. World War II happened. Okay. And after a plane crash in the ocean, Louis and one other survivor were trapped in a raft for 47 days out on the open seas. And it was a tiny, tiny little raft. And they survived the sharks, starvation, dehydration, and Japanese strafing of that little raft. You would think this is a great story. Well, they were rescued by the Japanese. A Japanese patrol boat came by, took them, and sent them now to a literal hell hole of a prisoner of war camp in Japan. And Louis was on the wrong side of the commandant, as many of the Americans were. He was nicknamed the Bird. The Bird. He was a Japanese military officer who was sadistic to the core. And Louis experienced excruciating pain and suffering at the hands of this satanic individual, sadistic individual. And he was left, after that experience, with very real scars, emotional and physical. And although Louis was no longer a prisoner of war, he was still a slave to sin. Louis was horribly broken by sin, but then he was rescued by God. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself in the story. Let me go on. I'll come back to that point. In many respects, what Louis faced when he came out of that prisoner of war camp back on American soil was much more difficult than what he faced in that prisoner of war camp. 4 years after returning from war, Louis still couldn't sleep at night. He would have reoccurring nightmares of the Bird beating him. Beating him. The horrors of his war experience actually crowded into his waking hours as well. His mind couldn't shake the memory of those traumatic experiences. Today we know what he suffered from. We call it PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. We didn't know what it was back then. All Louis could think about was revenge. Revenge, hatred for this man. Nothing could release him from the torment of the pain that he held within his heart. In the daytime, he was sober most of the time. But the thought of going to sleep and facing those torments drove him to drink, found his solace in a bottle of whiskey. His drinking and his bitterness made his life absolutely terrible, not only for him, but for his wife as well. They argued constantly and fought physically regularly. Eventually, she filed for divorce. For all intents and purposes, this marriage was over. But now, the rest of the story. There's a good silver lining here, dear ones. Hold on with me. In September of 1949, a young evangelist came to Los Angeles, California, and rented a circus tent. Can you picture that? Louis's wife, Cynthia, came to faith in Jesus first from these meetings. And she begged her husband to go along with her. But you know how most men are? Nah, I don't need that. I'm strong enough, I can do anything I want to do. I don't need that Jesus stuff. Well, she tricked him into coming. He came the next night, and he heard the young evangelist say this: "Here tonight, there's a drowning man, a drowning woman, a drowning man, a drowning boy, a drowning girl that is lost in the sea of life." After hearing those words, Louis knew the evangelist was talking about him. See how the Holy Spirit works, beloved? The next night, Louis came to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And Louis said, "That night, when I got home from the crusade, it was unbelievable." This is Louis's own words now. "I didn't have a nightmare, and I haven't had one since." His alcoholism was gone that very night as well. He had experienced Jesus' love for him, and he was no longer a broken man. In a single moment, Louis became a new creation in Jesus Christ. And because of his conversion, now here's really the rest of the story, Louis was able to go back to Japan. Able to go back to the very prisoner of war camp where he was. found out where the guards were, found out where the bird was. He said this, love replaced the hate I had for you. Only Jesus Christ can make a change like that. There is no power in you or I that can change us that way. My dear friends, what matters most to us is not our past, but our present relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, do you want to know who that evangelist was? Dr. Billy Graham. Dr. Billy Graham. So what does the empty tomb mean to you and I this morning, beloved? It means that we don't have to fear death anymore. It means that we have been fully accepted by God for what Christ has done in our lives. We have right standing before God. And lastly, the empty tomb means that you and I have the power through Christ to break every chain that holds us prisoner to sin, whatever that sin might be. Amen. It's through Jesus' resurrection that you can experience real, deep, meaningful, and permanent change. Praise be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Happy Resurrection Day to each and every one of you, my dear friends. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.